one last plague, and Pharaoh will let the people of God leave the land of Egypt and enter into the promised land. But what a judgment it's going to be, because it will be solemn in its advent. If you look with me at chapter 11, for instance, and the verse 4, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt." About midnight, chapter 11, verse 4. And this judgment that will come will not only be the final plague upon Egypt, but it will be very solemn in its advent. The darkest time of the day, coming into the close of that day at midnight, the death angel would visit the land of Egypt, and he would slay the firstborn of man and of beast. It will be fatal in its outcome, if you look with me there at the verse 5. For it says, "All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." What a fearful judgment it's going to be. Solemn in its advent. Fatal in its outcome. But it will be all-inclusive in its purpose. If you look with me at the latter part of verse 5, for it says, "From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." So therefore, it will not leave any out. From the one sitting upon the throne, to the maid working in the mill in obscurity, to the very beasts that are in the stall, it will be all inclusive in its purpose. The firstborn of all will die. And of course, it will be heart-rending in its cry. If you look with me at verse 6 of chapter 11. "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." You should underline that verse in your Bible, because that to me is heart-rending. When it tells us there shall be none like it any more. What a cry. And that cry would have put fear and dread into the entire inhabitants of the nation of Egypt when they heard the howling of those who had lost their son or daughter and their firstborn in their house. But this judgment will discriminate between the Egyptian and the Israelite. Look with me at verse 7, a remarkable verse. "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." You see, it will discriminate between the saved and the lost. This judgment will discriminate between those who are the Lord's people and those who are not. This judgment will discriminate against those who know not the Lord and those who are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And it will only be escaped, this judgment, by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Lamb. Chapter 12 and verse 13, which is our text, it says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And the opening words of verse 13, "The blood shall be to you for a token." And listen to me. This judgment that God will send, this final plague into the earth and the land of Egypt, can only be escaped by the shedding and by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Lamb. And the central theme that's running throughout this chapter and this incident in the history of Israel is one of salvation through the blood of Christ. The core central theme is that without shedding of blood, there's no remission. The blood avails for sinful men. The blood avails for me. And when God makes insurrection for sin, when he searches out the secrets of men, when he sets secret sins in the light of his holy presence, God is looking for something among the inhabitants of the earth. He's looking for the blood mark upon the soul. He is not looking for a denominational tag. He is not looking for whether you wear a collarette or whether you're in some institution. He is not looking to see if you as an individual are religious or devout or sincere. He is looking for the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so the importance and the absolute necessity of the blood of Christ to save the soul of the sinner is wonderfully taught in this passage that we have read together. You see, a bloodless gospel is a lifeless gospel. Just as the body is lifeless without the blood, so is the gospel lifeless without the blood. Preaching is lifeless preaching without the mentioning of the blood. The life is in the blood. And we often say where the blood is preached, there's life. And there is power, and it is so true, because the blood has power. The blood has life-giving power. And we often sing in our hymn book that there's wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And tonight I want to look at this incident in the history of Israel, the Passover Lamb. And there's some things I want you to notice. In fact, there are only two tonight. Aren't you glad? There's usually three. But I'll still take the same time, believe me. And the first thing I want you to think of is God's provision for this judgment. If you look with me at chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month," and it's good to underline things in your Bible. It's good to carry a pen or a little highlighter, or a pencil, and just underline things in your Bible, because they have meaning. Because this passage, you need to underline things so you can look at another verse and see exactly what the Lord is saying. And if you don't underline, you could miss it. I've often underlined things in my Bible, and years later flicked through my Bible and found something I've underlined, read it, and read the connection, and the whole sermon, the whole thought pattern developed, and it blessed my soul. So I say to you there in verse 3, it says, underline this, in the 10th day. That is vitally important. In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. God's provision for this judgment was a lamb. And could I say, in this provision, we have the selection of the lamb. The lamb is not chosen by man. Man does not look across the animals that he has. He does not look across his flocks or his herds and decide to pick an animal. God chooses the victim. God chooses the sacrifice. This lamb was divinely appointed, because you've got to underline that in your Bible. The Lord is speaking, and he says to Moses, tell every man to take to himself a lamb. And the lamb is divinely appointed. That's why I said to you in this provision, we have the selection of the lamb. God could have taken any animal, but he took the lamb for a reason. And it become very evident in a moment, because it's a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Lord chooses the animal for sacrifice. A lamb was needed. A sacrifice was essential. The blood of that animal had to be shed, and then the blood sprinkled to the doorpost and to the upper doorpost, in order that the death angel would see the mark of the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost, and those that were sheltered beneath it would be saved from the wrath of God and the judgment of the Almighty. And how beautifully this pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. God chooses the lamb, sets the lamb before the people, and on the 10th day of that month, that lamb was taken. Now I want you to think about that. On the 10th day it was taken. I'll develop the thought in a moment. But let me center first of all upon the Lamb. The selection of the Lamb. It wonderfully pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to know that in the Old Testament we find the Lord Jesus Christ? There are some people today who preach from the Old Testament. And they tell us, and they're sincere, and they may be well-meaning, but they're sincerely wrong. They tell us that Christ is not in the Old Testament. And even though they preach the gospel, they have some notion that Christ is not present, nor is he evident in the Old Testament. Yet this passage clearly teaches that this is Christ. You remember when John came? John stood by the banks of the River Jordan, and when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, his words were these, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And listen to me, to the Israelite, that title meant everything. To the Gentile, it meant nothing at all. Nothing. But to the Jew, that title meant everything. Because God had used the Lamb throughout the Old Testament economy to teach the nation the meaning and the purpose of God's redemption. The Lamb. Whenever Christ was called the Lamb, the Israelite knew full well what John the Baptist was saying. And they knew what John the Baptist meant when he said, "Behold the Lamb." You have one of the most wonderful titles of our Lord Jesus in Holy Scripture. In all of the Bible, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And John the Baptist here, in John's Gospel, he introduces the Lord Jesus Christ first of all as the Lamb. Now why did he do that? Well, firstly he did that because of Exodus 12 and the mention of the Lamb in Scripture. The Lamb that was sacrificed in the temple in the morning. The Lamb that was sacrificed in the temple in the evening. Every single day, morning and evening, a Lamb was slain. And the Israelite knew that the Lamb pointed them to redemption and to the Redeemer. And listen, the Lamb that was killed by Abel in the beginning, the Lamb that was killed by God at the start when he clothed our first parents, the Lamb that was pictured on Mount Moriah whenever Abraham took his son Isaac and took him off the altar, and in his place the Lamb was placed there and sacrificed to God. It's the same teaching. And the same Lamb that was pointed to when John saw the Lamb, and suddenly all the lambs of the Old Testament that the Israelite had looked to and seen all the pictures and illustrations was now personified in the glorious person of God's dear Son. Now why did John introduce him first of all as the Lamb? If I was standing by the banks of Jordan, here's how I would have introduced the Lord Jesus Christ. I would have said to the people, "Behold, God the Son." And what a title. We would all have to bow before that title. For he is God. He is deity in humanity. And he is the second person of the blessed Trinity, the creator of the ends of the earth, the ruler of the nation, the governor of the universe. We would have to bow, and I would love to stand, and I would have taken John aside, but I would have been totally wrong. And I would have said, "Behold, God the Son." But John didn't do that, although Christ was the Son of God and God the Son. I could have even said, "Behold, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords." I could have called the attention of the nation to behold the Lord of glory, the King of grace. I could have shouted to those by the banks coming for baptism. I could have said, "Behold your King." I could have said that day, "Behold the Holy One of Israel." But I would have been wrong. Why did John introduce Christ as the Lamb first. I'll tell you exactly why. Exactly why. Because John went to the very heart of the need of the nation. They did not need a military leader to take on their enemies as the Roman forces were occupying their land. They did not need some general to rally around. They did not need some captain who would bring them deliverance from Roman tyranny. They needed a lamb to take the guilt of their sin away. And so John went straight to the heart of the need of the nation. The need for a lamb to take the guilt of sin away. And could I say this? It's so true. That Ulster Protestants and Irish Roman Catholics, they look for some political giant today. There's a yearning in their heart for a military leader. There's a looking for among their own a captain to guide and lead and direct them. But sadly, there's no yearning for the Lamb to take the guilt of their sin away. And yet that's their greatest need. The need of the Lamb. And that's your need tonight in this meeting house. You need the Lamb to take the guilt of your sin away. And without God's Lamb, and without God's salvation, and without God's Lamb's blood shed on the cross, you can never be saved. And without that blood applied to your heart, you can never have your sins forgiven. And you need the Lamb tonight. That's why John went to the very heart of the need of the nation and cried, "Behold the Lamb." And that's why God chose the Lamb as a picture and as a type of His only begotten, well-beloved Son, the Lamb of God, who would come into the world and die as the substitute for sinners. Isaiah tells us He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Paul describes Him and reminds us, Christ our Passover, and the word is Paschal Lamb. Our Paschal Lamb, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Peter declares, does he not, that salvation or redemption is through the precious blood of the Lamb. For we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And it was Christ who was divinely chosen. And the victim was divinely selected. And I'll tell you this, there's a parallel. Remember, if this is a type, we have got to look for the anti-type. If you're ever studying your Bible and you come across a type, you've got to look for the fulfillment. You've got to look for the anti-type, the fulfillment of the type. Every type in the Old Testament has a fulfillment. You've got to search it out. You've got to look at it. Because why look at the shadow? It's better looking at the substance. Why look at that which is transient? Look at that which is eternal. And we can see the type. Because whenever the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem, whenever the high priest was preparing for the Passover, he had one duty to perform. And that is, he had to go to the flock and he had to search out and select the lamb on the very day our Savior entered into Jerusalem. And he had to inspect that lamb and he had to check that lamb. And then he had to lift that lamb up and said, "I found the perfect lamb. This is the one. Out of all the lambs born, this is the one that I select, that I choose, that I set forth, that I will kill. His blood will be shed." It's a wonderful type in the Old Testament. But it has its parallel. And we'll draw that parallel. And you will see the glory of God's Lamb and the wonder of the person of our Redeemer. the Lord Jesus Christ. We not only see the selection of the Lamb in this provision, but we see the strength of that Lamb. Have a look at verse 5. Look what it says in verse 5 of chapter 12. It says, "Your Lamb shall be without blemish. Aye, and it shall be a male of the first year." Do you see that little phrase? A male of the first year. This was not to be some decrepit lamb. This was not to be a lamb that you had no use for. This was not to be a lamb that had a broken limb. This was not to be a lamb that had some skin defect. This was not to be a lamb that had some broken tooth or twisted mouth. This was not to be a lamb that had some disease in its eyes. This was to be a lamb that was to be a male of the first year. This was no old, decrepit lamb that was of no use to the shepherd or to the people. It had to be the best of its kind. Do you see what the Lord's teaching the nation? But what He's teaching you? The sacrifice for your sin had to be the best of its kind. And I'll tell you this, there's not a human being we could ever say that of. There's not a man in God's created earth from Adam to the very first person that's been born today among this species, among mankind, among humankind. There's none that we can truthfully say. It's like what God asks for, a male of the first year. It had to be in the prime of its life. It had to be in the strength of its days. It had to be a lamb that was a male in the first year of its life. That lamb had every promise of life and health. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was offered in the prime of his life. The devil tried to destroy this type. He tried to destroy this type whenever he had all the little children killed from 2 years of age and down in Bethlehem and throughout the nation. You well remember that Jeremiah prophesied of those days when he said in Ramah there was lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, and they were not. It was a prophecy to that time whenever that wicked individual would order, in order to kill Christ, he would order the slaughter of every child born within the last 2 years. And the devil tried to destroy this type so that Christ would be offered and killed in infancy. And it would have destroyed the type, but God preserved the type and preserved his son in the days of his flesh, and not one hair of his head was destroyed. And so we can see that Christ was offered in the prime of his life, not in infancy, not in old age, but in the very vigor and vitality of life. Christ died for you. Christ suffered for you. The one who upon the cross, in the fullness of his life, gave his life for you. And you can see something else, the sinlessness of the Lamb in this provision, for it was to be without blemish. In verse 5, you have the little phrase there, without blemish. And there we have the high priest, and he takes the lamb, and he begins to inspect the lamb. Just as the shepherd did with the staff and the rod, he would have taken the rod and pulled back the fleece in order to look for fleas or ticks or some other insect or some defect in the skin. He looked for some blemish. That lamb was taken and its fleece was ruffled and it was inspected right down to the skin. Its very eyelids would have been lifted. They looked right into the eye. Its lip would have been curled up to look at its teeth. The back of its tongue and its throat was examined, and its tail and its feet were examined. The whole animal was thoroughly, thoroughly examined and eventually lifted up and said, "This is the Lamb. And let me tell you something. It's a wonderful picture of Christ. Do you remember Christ entered into Jerusalem? As he entered into the holy city, Christ knew what lay ahead, and he knew the type in the Old Testament he must be the antitype of, the fulfillment of. And when he entered into Jerusalem, when he was taken prisoner, he was examined. He was examined by wicked men. Examined by wicked men. Now here's the parallel. Watch this. On the very day Christ was taken, the high priest had taken the lamb for the sacrifice. And the high priest was examining the lamb for the Passover feast. And as he was examining the lamb, so was Herod. So was Pilate's wife. So were many in Jerusalem examining Christ. And guess what? Whenever Herod examined Christ, he said these words, "I find no fault in him." At that very moment, when he declared God's Lamb to be without blemish, "I find no fault in him." "Pilate," said his wife, "have thou nothing to do with that just man?" And standing before the multitude, Pilate even said, "I find no fault in him." That's the very moment that the high priest had been expecting the lamb and lifted it out from among the others and presented it to the priests and said, "This is the lamb. I find no fault in him." Oh, the sinlessness of the Lamb, the perfect, perfect servant of Jehovah, the perfect man, God-man entering into our humanity without blemish, without spot, without sin, that he might represent you, that he might stand in your place. And being God, might stand before God. And I like to think of it like this. On the cross, Christ had holy God in one hand, and sinful men and women in the other hand. And through his body on the cross in death, he reconciled a holy God to sinful men. Oh, behold, the Lamb. Is he your Lamb tonight? We have something else here because you have the stipulation for the Lamb. If you look at verse 6, look what it says. "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month." Now, I told you to underline verse 3. And it says the 10th day. So you were to choose the lamb on the 10th day. You were to keep it for 4 days. And then on the 14th day, you were to kill that lamb. Now, why keep it for 4 days? Why? Why keep it for 4 days? Why not take it? If it's perfect, if it's right, why not take it right there and then and kill it? Well, I could suggest some reasons. Let me at least suggest one. I may choose another if time permits. But let me suggest one reason. And it's this. That lamb was kept in the house for those 4 days. In many ways, that lamb became a pet. That lamb was fed like a child in the house. There's the parable of Nathan the prophet, of the man that kept the lamb, one little lamb, and nourished it, looked after it, as if it was his own. And in that home, the children, and the mother, and the father, they had an interest in the lamb. In that home, the gospel was being preached for 4 days, before the judgment came. In that home, individuals looking upon the lamb, knowing what would have to happen in 4 days' time. There was an affection for the lamb. There was an interest in the lamb. And then God ordered on the 4th day, kill it! Can you imagine in that home how some of those people would have felt with such an affection for this perfect little creature? And now, having spent 4 days living with it, looking at it, going to love and to like this little creature, God orders me to kill it. That this little creature, so innocent, so perfect, so tender, so gentle, so loving, this little animal, I'm going to have to inflict pain on this. I'm going to have to make it suffer. Why should this animal have to suffer for me? You see the lesson in 4 days. The Lord was teaching an entire family. And I can tell you something. The Lamb has been in your home for years. Some believer who loves the Lord, and you've seen Christ in the home, in your wife, in your husband, in your children, and the Lamb has been brought into your home perhaps longer than 4 days, and yet there's no affection for Christ in your heart. There's no love for God's Lamb in your soul. Yet God has kept the Lamb in your house for perhaps decades, perhaps recent years, for all we know. I'm sure it's longer than 4 days. And then it had to be killed. And these people felt for the Lamb, but they understood the necessity of that Lamb suffering for them. That Lamb taking the judgment and the punishment rather than them. And what a lesson in 4 days. It takes some people 40 years to have any affection for Christ. But these people in 4 days learned the Lamb's important. And this creature in our home is our life. And it will become our salvation. And Christ in the home, the Lamb, could become your salvation tonight. Having entered in through the heart of a child or a loved one. And who knows, even yourself, saved, the only one in the home. Oh, listen. You have the stipulation for the Lamb. They were to kill it. They were to roast it with fire. They were to burn the Lamb. They were to sacrifice the Lamb. And of course there's pictured there the agony and the sorrows of God's Lamb upon the cross, roasted in the fiery furnace of judgment upon sin, your sin, when it was laid on Christ's sinless body. There is the burning. And it tells us there right through of the intense sufferings of the Lamb when it was killed and its blood was shed and it was roasted with the fire. It speaks of intense sorrow and suffering upon the cruel cross of Calvary. I haven't time to labor the point, but Christ wasn't just put to death. Don't think for one moment that Christ simply was put to death. He wasn't just put to death. Christ was literally roasted upon the cross of Calvary when the fire of God burned upon his Son, the Lamb. It speaks of the severity of Christ's sufferings upon the cross as the sinner's substitute. Who can fully describe the agonies and the extreme sorrow and pain God's Lamb endured to save your guilty soul? He was completely engulfed in the flame of divine judgment and fiery indignation when he took your place and died in your guilty room instead. The Lamb was appointed by God, roasted with fire. And you know something? This Lamb meant everything to the Israelite, but nothing to the Egyptian. Which camp are you tonight? The household of faith, sheltering beneath the blood of the Lamb, or running with the world, the Egyptian, with no interest in the Lamb? You notice before I move on that there is a progression of thought in this passage. You may have heard it before. I draw it to your attention. In verse 3 it says there the word Elam. Underline it. I told you it's a progression of thought. The Lord's teaching the way of salvation here. Notice in verse 3 it says Elam for a house. So Elam. And sometimes that's exactly how Christ is to the sinner. He's Elam. That is, he's just one of many ways to heaven, so people think. Well, he's just Elam. But are the Jehovah Witnesses not right? Are the Mormons not right? Are the Muslims not right? Sure, that's Christ, that's your way. But I have another way. And Christ is only a lamb. Now, what is he to you tonight? What think ye of Christ? Is he just a lamb? You can take him or leave him. Well, you can go that way, but I'll go another way. He's only a lamb. He's impersonal. Or maybe you say, preacher, no, that's definitely not me. And you might be like verse 4. And it says there, you notice in verse 4, you have the words, the Lamb. There is a progression of thought. He's not a lamb. You might even say tonight, he's the Lamb. I know He's the only way to heaven. I know that He is the only Savior. I know that He is the only substitute and the only way of salvation. I know that, but that is not salvation. Elam, that's not you. The Lamb, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He came into this world as a man. I believe He died on the cross. He's the Lamb. But that's not enough to know those things. The devil knows all that and he trembles. But he'll not be in heaven. So it's more than just a lamb. It's far more than just the lamb. Notice verse 5, your lamb. Underline it. There has to be a time when Christ becomes yours. When you take Christ as your Savior. When He's not a lamb or even the lamb, but He's my lamb. Your lamb. Tell me, is He your lamb? Is there ever a time in your life when you said, O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. I said there are 2 points. The first one, God's provision for the day of judgment. The second one is God's protection in the day of judgment. Look at verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the Lord's speaking not only of the Lamb itself, but He's speaking now about the blood of that Lamb. God has appointed the blood to be the means whereby He will pass over guilty sinners. I repeat that in case you missed it. God has appointed the blood as the means whereby He will pass over in judgment guilty sinners. And without the blood, you are exposed to the wrath of God. It's only when God sees the blood that He will pass over you, that you will escape judgment, that you will stand in the day of His wrath. It's only when the blood has been applied to your heart, to your life, and to your soul. And could I say tonight that in closing, the blood is precious. There are certain individuals who would like to do away with what they call slaughterhouse religion, that is preaching on the blood. They don't like it. In fact, there are some people who would like to take out of the hymn book any mention of the blood. There's some people who would like to take in the modern versions of Holy Scripture any mention of the blood, and they'll put in the death of Christ rather than the blood of Christ. Yet the Bible is explicit in its use of the blood. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When a large religious service was being conducted at the Golden Gate Exposition in San Francisco many years ago, many people quickly became aware that the minister who was delivering the main address was not thoroughly orthodox. Although a gifted speaker, he began to direct most of his eloquence against the power of the blood of Christ for salvation. When his fluent oratory ended, an elderly lady sitting in the middle of thousands gathered in that auditorium stood to her feet, and she began in a very soft voice in the silence to sing a gospel hymn as a touching rebuttal against the modernistic views of that minister. A hush fell over the gathering, and they heard those faint and yet familiar words of William Cowper's great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." By the time she reached the second verse, over 100 believers in that auditorium had stood to their feet to join her in the singing of salvation through the blood. And listen, whenever she reached the third verse, those thrilling, triumphant strains were heard by over 1,000 believers. "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more." Many were deeply moved as that humble believer, when they all sat down, gave personal testimony how she had found peace with God through the blood of the cross. Friends, we live in a time and an hour when many do not like preaching on the blood. I heard a Christian say to me personally, and I stand before God as my witness now, He, as a believer, said to me these words, "I am sick of singing about the blood." That's what he said. He wants to sing the lively, modernistic choruses that will never mention the blood of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. One female theologian, she said this, Dolores Williams, "I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff like that." Well, I'm sorry. It doesn't matter what these individuals say or think. We need to preach up the blood. And where the blood is preached, there's life and there's power and there's salvation. And a bloodless gospel is a lifeless gospel. And a bloodless pulpit is a lifeless church. There's a wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ is not only precious, the blood of Jesus Christ is essential. Without shedding of blood is no remission. No forgiveness without shedding of blood. Christ had to shed his blood, and he did so of his own volition. No man took Christ's life from him. That's why when he cried, "It is finished," the spear went into the side to show that the blood had already been shed by Christ voluntarily within the veil of his flesh. And the remarkable thing is this, I told you, there's the antitype. Now let me bring you right now in closing to the temple. It's in the days of our Lord, in the days of his flesh. Come with me. And let's enter now into the temple. The high priest had selected the lamb. I told you about that. It was kept for 4 days. And then on the 14th day of that month, the Passover, that lamb had to be killed. That lamb was taken. It was inspected. It was perfect. I've already heard Herod say that, and Pilate's wife, and Pilate himself, and others. But now I take you into the temple. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, the high priest was shedding the blood of the Paschal Lamb. He was actually in the temple, and he was before the veil. He was about to enter into the holiest of all with the blood. And when Christ died upon the cross and shed his blood within the veil of his flesh, immediately the veil of the temple, as the high priest was carrying the blood to God, the temple was rent in the midst from the top to the bottom. And that high priest became redundant. And I have no doubt whatsoever that that high priest did not carry the blood that day in to the holiest of all. The old economy was over. The veil between God and man was removed. And the shedding of the true Lamb's blood on the cross. No other lamb was ever needed to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. No other blood ever needed to be presented before God in any generation but the blood that was shed upon the cross and the blood that was shed voluntarily by Christ. And I haven't time to take you there, but I would immediately take you to Acts chapter 6 and the verse 7. And we read a little statement that you probably have read and never thought of what it means. And it's this. And it says, "Many of the priests believed." And that happened, I believe, when the veil of the temple was rent. Those priests realized that the true sacrifice was already made. The way to God was now opened. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah Prince, and he has shed his blood to open up the way to heaven, and there's no more veil. God now bids me enter by the true and living way, through the blood, and the blood is essential. God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And I wonder tonight, what is your hope in the day of judgment? What is your hope for heaven? Are you resting in the church? Are you looking to yourself? Do you feel somehow you're good enough and you don't need God's Lamb? But I'm glad tonight that John calls our attention, and so do I, to behold the Lamb. Will you not come by faith tonight and wash in the blood of the Lamb and have your sins cleansed away and your heart and soul fitted for the judgment day? Will you not come? Will you not say, O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. Come to Christ. And if you need help, please speak to us. We'll only be too glad tonight to show you how you can be saved. Let's bow in prayer.